Good morning. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. As Coley was saying, we're glad to have you here, especially if you're new. If you are new, mark your calendar for a month from right now, because the first Sunday of the month, if it's not a holiday weekend, we have a New to Antioch lunch, free pizza for an hour after the service, and a chance to talk with myself, with Coley, to hear about the vision, mission of Antioch, to answer questions, and to talk about how you can best get connected. The next one's coming up the first Sunday of August, so mark that down. You know, as you think about the picture of God we get in the Bible, God is, he's the king of follow-through. And what I mean by that is there's an amazing truth to the gospel that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted personally in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, you're a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. God has promised to finish what he started in your life. He's promised to finish what he started in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. Listen to Philippians 1, verse 6, a verse in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul's saying that God has purposed from eternity past that those who know Jesus Christ, those who have been chosen to follow Jesus Christ, to place their faith in Jesus Christ, God has committed himself to finish the deal, to finish what he started, to shape them, to shape us, to look more like Jesus. The words, the works, the ways of Jesus Christ, shaped into, as Scripture calls it, the image of his Son, the image and the reflection of Jesus. Now, there are many misconceptions about the Christian life, and I'm gonna draw a little bit today. Don't critique my artistic ability, but I think it's helpful just to have some teaching about this topic, so you can bear with me here. But there's misconceptions about the journey of following Jesus, and I think everyone will be able to see this. Imagine that this is you. If you're a follower of Christ, when you entered into your journey of following Jesus, surrendering your life, trusting in Jesus by faith, turning from sin, turning to him, whenever that might be. And if you're here and that's not something you've done, we're excited to invite you to do that, and Jesus is as well. This is, let's say, that goal, that destination that the Apostle Paul is talking about, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. A lot of us think, for whatever reason, there's a misconception about what the Christian life looks like. And we think that it looks a little bit like that. That it's smooth sailing once you follow Jesus. It should be a life of ease. It should be smooth sailing. It should be a clear path to becoming more like Christ. And what happens in this view, or with this perspective, is when there's bumps in the road, when there's bumps in the path of life, of following Jesus, it really threatens to derail us. Because our expectation, our perspective, is that it's going to be smooth sailing. Actually, it's a lot more like something like this. You come to know Jesus Christ, and this is being conformed to the image of Jesus. And the Christian life, even though you're becoming more like Christ, God is at work in your life, it looks kind of like this. Now, there's progress there, and over the course of time, over the course of your life, however long that is, God is working to shape you into the image of Jesus. And yes, you could draw some sort of a trend line that would show the progress. But here's what happens. You can get discouraged if you zoom into, for instance, this section, and it seems like, man, it's just getting worse and worse, and you're in a spiritual valley. Or you can maybe get too prideful if you zoom into this section where it's a time of great spiritual growth. So the journey of following Jesus, it's filled with valleys and mountaintops. That's normal. That's normalcy, what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when we turn to Psalm 13, which we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 13, it zeroes in on one of these low points in King David's life. One of these times where he was in a spiritual valley. And if you follow Jesus long enough, you will have these. You'll have these times of spiritual valleys. It's the world that we live in, a broken world. In Psalm 13, David wrestles with God in the midst of extreme turmoil, extreme distress. That's the title of our message today is Trials and Trust in our series that we've been going through called Summer Psalms. Now, you might be going through a time like that right now. You might be going through one of these valley seasons. And if so, this is a great psalm because you can identify with the raw emotion here in Psalm 13. It's one of the things I love about the Psalms. They're honest, they're raw. They engage us on this level of poetry and emotion at a place that other genres of scripture don't in the same way. It's one of the great things about having different types of literature in the Bible. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like things are going well, and it's a time of joy. That's great. Part of looking at a psalm like Psalm 13, then, is to help us be prepared for those dark seasons, for those seasons of struggle that will inevitably come in the future. So Psalm 13 is a great place to go if you're in the midst of a valley season, or if you're not and you need to shape your perspective for when you will enter into one. Let me read it for us. Psalm 13, you can follow along on the screen up front. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The question we see in Psalm 13 and the question that it addresses is, how can we trust God in the trials of life? How can we trust God in the trials of life? A very, very relevant question. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, why it's so relevant. And as we look into David's anguish here, into his distress, in this lament that David has composed, Song of Lament in Psalm 13, it has three movements, three sections, three movements that David takes us to. And as we look into those, we begin to get a picture of how we today, how we can grow in our trust in God. What does that look like? What does that look like to wrestle with God, to be honest about what we're going through in a way that helps us to actually grow in trust and grow in confidence and grow in a strengthened faith? Let's look at the first movement and work our way through it. First, verses 1 through 2, deep pain. Deep pain. David here is questioning God. He's questioning God. Look at the phrase, how long? Did you hear that as I read it? How long, that question, that phrase, it's repeated four times. It actually occurs a lot in the Psalms, about 20 times in the book, in the 150 Psalms. Four of those are right here, just in verses 1 through 2. How long? Crying out to God. Well, let's ask, what does David know about God? What is David's perspective of God? Notice verse 1, he addresses God as O Lord. O Lord. Using the word Yahweh, the name of God, which is a loaded term. It's the most frequent designation for God in the Old Testament, and it's loaded with all kinds of meaning and history and threads of theology, because that's the name that God himself revealed to Moses. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. It captures this idea of the covenant-keeping God, the God of unfailing love, the God who poured out his grace, who only by his grace chose Abraham and from Abraham made a nation that ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from. Yahweh, redemption, king, one to be worshiped, grace, covenant. So David addresses God in a name, with a name, the name of God that shows he has a relationship with this God. He has a personal knowledge of this God. He knows him, not just about him, but he knows this God. But here's the thing, he feels far from God. He feels very far from God in this moment. How does he feel? How does David feel? Well, he gives us an indication in these five questions that he asks. He feels God has forgotten him. He feels God is hiding his face from him. The ESV Study Bible says this about that phrase, hiding his face. We see it in the Old Testament. For God, it means God forgetting and hiding his face from someone. It means that he's deliberately abandoning that person, withholding his loving care, turning his back. It's one of the greatest fears that someone like David would have, that God would hide his face from him. But he feels that way. How else does he feel? He's taking counsel in his soul. He's turned inward. There's this introspectiveness that David is experiencing where he's wrestling internally deeply. He's plagued by constant and deep sorrow. Do you see that? I have sorrow in my heart all the day. And his enemy is prevailing over him. He asks, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We don't know if that's literal, figurative. It could be King Saul. It could be David's own son, Absalom, who tried to overtake his throne later in his life. We don't know. But there's an enemy that David feels is prevailing over him. All these things are combining in David's life. And if he's not at a place of utter despair, he's very close to it. He's very close to it here. And notice the dimensions, too, of his distress. It's spiritual distress. It's personal distress. He uses those personal pronouns to talk about what's going on deeply in his heart. And it's circumstantial. Enemies, foes, rampant around him. Spiritual, personal, circumstantial. This is a very bad day. It's a low valley in his life. Similar to the valleys that we experience. Now, I'll draw another picture for us here. Here's what's going on for David. And it's the same thing that we experience a lot in our lives. On the one side, there's what we know about God. As we look at the Bible, what we see about who God is, our knowledge of who God is, our past walking with the Lord, what we know to be true deep down. But then there's this other circle, which you could say is what we feel, or even what we experience, our experiences. And what happens is there's a tension between these two when our experience or what we feel doesn't match up with what we know. This is what's happening in Psalm 13. It's really very simple, and it's something that we experience all the time. What we know and what we feel, what we experience, they don't mesh. They seem like they're in contradiction. And this place in the middle here, this is actually where most of the transformation in our lives happens. This is actually how God, a lot of times, shapes us into the image of Jesus, living in this tension land between what we know to be true and our experience. It's how he has designed to shape us into the image of Jesus. It's in this world, in this broken world, becoming more like Christ. So how will we respond when we find ourselves living in this tension land, living between what we know to be true and what we are experiencing, what we feel? Well, how does David respond in this dark season of turmoil? Look what happens. Look at the next two verses. The second movement, desperate prayer. He moves from pain, from questioning, to prayer. And now David is petitioning God. In verses 3-4, we see a shift in his perspective. He moves from questions now to requests. He was going to God. He was bringing his pain to God with questions, but he doesn't stay there. He moves now to prayer, and three requests are mentioned. He says, consider me, answer me, light up my eyes. I mean, you can see just the personal relationship with this God as he's in the midst of this tension coming through. Requesting, begging, pleading with the Lord when life doesn't make sense. And then he gives three reasons for those requests. Consider, answer, light up my eyes. Number one, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's afraid he might actually die. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. And then third, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Be honest with God. Take everything to him. Pour out your heart to him. That's the pattern set forth in the Psalms. That's what we see over and over again. And it's exactly what we see David doing in Psalm 13. He cries out to God from this very dark place, from the bottom of the valley, this season of darkness. You know, Minnesota is a great place to live. It's a nice place to live. But many of you know the phrase Minnesota nice, which doesn't necessarily mean nice, right? It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek nice because it has to do with historically the reserved culture that you see in the upper Midwest and in Minnesota. And it could be passive-aggressive. It could mean dishonest, fake, plastic smile, that type of thing. But that it's exactly the opposite of how God wants us to approach him. He already knows everything we're going through, right? And David gives us a great example by letting God into the pain, pouring out his heart, what's going on inside to God. Maybe you've heard this before, but I can remember, I don't even remember necessarily who it was, but I can remember hearing someone that was a follower of Jesus and saying something to the effect of, God and I aren't on speaking terms right now. And my response was just, what? What does that even mean? It's like, don't you know that you're the problem? There's no debate on who's at fault in this conflict, right? It's God and I aren't on speaking terms right now. That's perhaps the worst thing that you could do in the valley season. Here's the key. And remember this, running from God will never increase our trust in God, right? Running from God will never increase our trust in God. Even in the extreme pain that we see in Psalm 13, which is very extreme, it's turmoil. David doesn't run from God. He takes it to God. He takes it to God. When David's frustrated and life doesn't make sense, he brings those feelings of frustration and pain to God. We're not designed to keep bottling up our pain, because we'll either take it to God, as David does, or we'll turn somewhere else to let out that release valve. Or we'll turn someone out somewhere else to deal with it, because we're not designed to keep it in. You can't keep the cap on that bottle forever. And God has designed us to take it to him, to bring it before him. So we see David from a place of pain moving to prayer. And then this third movement, devoted praise, verses 5-6. David is trusting God now. Trusting God. From questioning to petitioning to trusting. Now, get this though, David's circumstances, they didn't necessarily change. He probably hasn't come out of the valley yet in terms of things are physically around him are getting better. The enemies are still there. But what changes is his perspective. His perspective changes, which changes everything. There's a big transition in verse 5. Look at what it says with that one word, but. but there's a change, there's a shift. And notice how David expresses his confidence in God. He uses the past tense, I have trusted. He uses the future tense, my heart shall rejoice. He uses the future tense again, I will sing. And then he uses the past tense, he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you see that pattern? Past, future, future, past. So it's as if, in this poetic language, that the past and the future are framing in the present. And even stronger than that, they're forging this trust in the present. God, this is what you have done. This is what I've seen you do. This is what I believe you're going to do in the future, and then I'm going to be able to rejoice you and in you. And because of those two things, I'm going to praise you now in the present, driving to right now. So the dimensions of David's distress, they find resolution here at the end of the psalm. His spiritual distress, his feeling of God's absence is replaced with steadfast love. It's not that, God, you're hiding your face from me. It's not that you've forgotten me. The truth is, you're a God of steadfast love, of unfailing love, of covenant love. His personal stress, his heart sorrow. Do you see the repetition of the word heart there? Heart sorrow is replaced with heart rejoicing in God's salvation. And then his circumstantial distress, the enemy conquering, is replaced and it moves to a focus on God's bountiful provision. Even if the enemy is still there, he's focusing his perspective and his view on God and the provision and the rich, bountiful life that God has given him in knowing him. It's all about a perspective change. Well, how did David, in the midst of his turmoil, in the midst of his valley, how did he get to this place? How did he get to the place of peace and trust in God? It's a simple answer, and it's right here before us, and we see it all over the Psalms. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is, it's the gateway to a greater trust in God. And you see how his prayer begins. It's not fake. It's not pretending everything's okay. It's crying out. It's questioning. It's crying out. It's asking how long. And then it moves into requests. But see, he's bringing life before God. He's bringing what's going on inside him to God. And that's the gateway to this confident trust we see at the end of the psalm. You don't get to verses 5 and 6 without the first one, verses 1 through 4. You don't get to this trust, this place of strengthened faith and renewed perspective, apart from prayer. You don't run away from God and try to handle it and get to that place. It doesn't happen. I love what one commentator said. He said, true prayer takes every side of need to the Lord. Every side, every angle, taking it all to the Lord. Because remember what we said, running from God will never increase our trust in God. Running from God will never increase our trust in God. Now, David's questions in Psalm 13, they make me think of questions that children ask their parents. For example, kids in the vehicle on a road trip asking, are we there yet? How much further? How long, right, until we get there? One of the things we love to do in our family is take road trips. And I'll be the first one to admit, I don't love them in the moment, but I love the memories that are created through the road trip. But I've heard those questions many times. And my kids are good with questions like this, but every kid asks this. How long? How long? And as the adult navigator of the vehicle, you see things your kids don't, right? You have a perspective on the trip that they don't have. Hopefully you know where you're going, when you'll get there, the route. But in a lot of ways, we're like that child in our relationship with the Lord. We're like that child in the backseat asking how long. And we have finite knowledge We don't see the big picture. We just want the trip to end. We're impatient. We're maybe in pain, maybe in anguish, maybe anxious. But the reality is, the truth is, God is the wise and perfect navigator in our lives. He knows where we're going. He's in the driver's seat. He knows how long the journey will take. And here's the great truth that we started with today. God has promised in his love to ultimately bring us to the destination that's in our best interest, to become more like Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. How can we trust God in the trials of life? We have to follow David as he enters into this refining cycle. And we see that pictured in Psalm 13. From pain to prayer to praise. Pain to prayer to praise. So it ends up looking as a follower of Jesus, kind of something like this. This refining cycle as we take things to God, as we're refined by God, both in the valleys, both on the mountaintops, and guess what? We're becoming more like Jesus. And each of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're in different places. But it's not about where you are, it's about moving closer to Jesus Christ. One step closer, one step further, one more layer of our lives that he wants to peel away and refine and shape. Well, as we look at Psalm 13, where's the gospel in Psalm 13? Where's Jesus? This theme of feeling forsaken by God, it actually points us directly to the gospel. If you don't know, David in the Old Testament is a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus was actually in the line of David, a descendant of David. Fully God, fully man, but physically his humanity descended from King David. And God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that an heir would rule on his throne forever, pointing directly to Jesus Christ. And you can draw a line from Psalm 13, composed by King David in a season of anguish and despair, to King Jesus. A line from Psalm 13 directly to the cross of Christ. Jesus, one of the words that Jesus cried out as he hung on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? In this moment on the cross, this time that is hard even for us to understand, God the Father turns his back on God the Son as God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on the sin of humanity, the payment for our sins that we deserve to take on. He became sin, the righteous one, the innocent one, in order to forgive us. Jesus was forsaken by his heavenly Father so that we will never be. So that if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we will never be forsaken. It reminds me of the song by Chris Tomlin, Amazing Love. The first verse says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus being forsaken so that we can be forgiven. So that we can be forgiven. Have you believed in the Son of God who was forsaken on your behalf so that you can be forgiven of your sins? If not, what a great opportunity today to do that, just to surrender to him, to begin this journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Let me close with a couple questions for us as we consider Psalm 13. What do you need to take to the Lord today? What do you need to take before the Lord today? And then the second one is like it, but trying to get you get us to do that, what do you need to stop trying to handle yourself? What do you need to stop trying to handle yourself and take it to God? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would make us a people, make us a church family that is quick to turn to you, that, Lord, turns to you in seasons of mountaintops, in seasons that are more like valleys. Lord, would you refine us, shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Make us a people of prayer. Make us a people that are quick to cry out to you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for sending your Son to be forsaken so that we can be forgiven. It's in his name we pray. Amen.